Good morning.
Morning.
Man, it is great to see Carol here this morning. I can't, when I saw her walk, I haven't had a chance to say hi to you yet, but it was, I waved. Oh, yeah, true. but it's certainly a pleasure to see you here after so long. And let's not forget Harold's visitors as well, the guests of the Williams. So thank you all for y'all's presence here as well. And of course, all those who are worshiping with us online. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at different individuals of the New Testament, in particular, the gospel accounts around the people who surrounded Jesus, in particular, his death, and how we can identify with these people. The first one was Barabbas. I am Barabbas. And certainly that is the case to some degree or another. I may not be guilty of all the crimes that Barabbas was guilty of, but certainly Christ died in my place, just as he died in the place of Barabbas. Last week, we looked at Judas Iscariot. I didn't claim that we are Judas Iscariot or that I am, but asking the question, am I Judas Iscariot? Boy, I hope not. I hope that's not the case for you either. Today we're going to look at Peter. And this time I'm going to be a bit bold, almost as bold as Paul or as Peter is in his many statements in Scripture that we'll look at, and boldly say that, yeah, I am Peter. I identify with Peter in a lot of cases, and I don't think I'm the only one. One of his defining characteristics is that he loved to put his foot in his mouth. We're not guilty of that, are we? Oh, my goodness. That is something my wife, you know, I can't see the bottom half of her face, but my wife is looking at me like, yeah, that's you. Yes, that is one of his defining characteristics. But it seems as though when we look at the Gospels and we look at the book of Acts, it almost seems like we see two different Peters here. Am I talking about the Galatians 2:9 Peter? Where in Galatians 2, it says that, at least in verse 9, it says that he appears to be a pillar, or that he is a pillar of the congregation, of the church itself. We see Peter, James, and well, Cephas is how he's called, but Peter, James, and John are called pillars of the church. Is that the kind of Peter that we're talking about? No, we're talking about the Peter a little bit later on, where he makes a mistake in Galatians 2. And he has to be corrected on it. Are we talking about the Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, or verse 15, excuse me, where he's healing people and even his shadow is believed to heal people? It doesn't say exactly that it does, but it doesn't say it doesn't. People wanting to be healed by basking in his shadow. Wow, is that the Peter we're talking about? We do find in John chapter 14 and verse 12 that Jesus promises these his disciples that they would do greater works than even Jesus would. And certainly we find that Jesus is never recorded that he healed anybody with his shadow. So certainly we do see that in the book of Acts. No, the focus we are going to have here, the focus is not on the Peter of Acts, although there are some instances in the book of Acts where he says some things that are a bit questionable. I mean, when he sees a vision from God about eating certain animals, what does he say? No, no, I won't do that. Peter, obey God. He has to see that vision three times before he complies with what the Lord is trying to tell him. No, we're focusing on the Peter of the Gospels. One of the things we note in Acts chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, that he was a Galilean. And Galileans, man, how is he able to speak all these languages? Isn't he a Galilean? Doesn't he know? He doesn't speak these languages. You know, there's a joke. What do you call someone who speaks three languages? Well, you call them trilingual. Someone who speaks two languages, bilingual. What do you call someone who only speaks one language? American. And there's reasons for that. But the idea here is that that it seems as though, how is Peter going to be able to speak so many languages here? How are these Galilean disciples able to do that? Well, we know that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. But still, even then, how is he able to do that? In John chapter 1 and verse 42, we find that he is called. He is called by his brother. He is called by his brother Andrew. And we find in that particular passage that this is where his name is Simon, of course, Simon. And Jesus gives him a new name, Cephas, which is translated a stone. Translated a stone. That doesn't mean he was exactly very sturdy earlier on. This was a name that Jesus gave him that he could aspire to. And certainly we see later on, after the resurrection, after after the Holy Spirit has come down in Acts 2, we find that that is certainly the case. He becomes more stone-like, more like a pillar, like we see in Galatians 2:9. We find Peter is called in, it seems like there are two different instances in the gospel accounts where he is called. I mentioned already John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. Andrew, his brother, had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and he comes and he says, he tells his brother, "Hey, we have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. How many of you have a brother? Do you have a brother? And if you have a brother, or maybe a sister, or somebody that's very close to you, if you don't have any, if they came to you and told you that, what would you think? "Well, I have a brother. And if my brother told me that, I'd be like, sure you found him. Sure you did. But because I love you, because you're my brother, I'll check it out. I'll look at your evidence and I'll see what you have to say." And that's what we see with Peter. Now, of course, we don't know what's going on in the mind of Peter. Maybe he jumps at the chance and he sees Andrew. All right, great. Let's go see. But still, we find that is the case, that he is someone who goes and he finds Jesus. Later on, we see another account in Luke chapter 5. And it's also recorded in lesser detail in Mark and Matthew. But in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we find this miraculous event here where he is, in fact, let's turn there, Luke chapter 5. We find this miraculous event where he is fishing. And of course, this is the profession of Peter. He's a fisherman. And he goes off and he does what he does. He's fishing. Even after this initial call that we see in John chapter 1, it seems as though he was a bit of a part-time disciple to some extent, following along some of the time and staying at home some of the time. We do find earlier on, or at some points, that he is he entertains Jesus in his home, and he even has Jesus heal his own mother-in-law in his home one day at some point here. So in Luke chapter 5, we find that he is fishing. Peter's fishing. He's gone back to fishing, and he is Jesus tells him, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And he's like, "Man, we've been doing this all night. We've been doing this all night. But we'll do it because you said to." Now, if you didn't believe in Jesus, if you thought he was just some crank, how would you have responded? Would you have said, "Oh yeah, we can do that"? No, he had a bit of faith here, didn't he? He had some faith in Jesus. And so he did that all right. He listened. And what did he see? So many fish came into verse 6. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking even." And then we find in verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." This was the moment where Peter becomes a full-time disciple. He goes with him wherever he goes. Wherever Jesus goes, he follows him. He had great faith. And so, getting into my 3 points now, we find these 3 points. Peter's faith. We're going to look at 3 instances in Peter's life, time permitting, and we will look at 3 instances where his faith, how great his faith is. You know, he's raked over the coals so much for his lack of faith. But when we look at those stories, those events that we see in these accounts, he had great faith, amazing faith, but it wasn't perfect. So the second point, faith faults. How far he fell. How far he fell. And finally, we're going to look at Peter's friend. Going to keep up with the theme of the F's here. His faith, his faults, and his friend. And of course, that's Jesus. How great his friend is. And these 3 events, the walking on water in Matthew chapter 14, the great confession in Matthew 16, and in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22. So we'll look at these 3 events again, time permitting. Let's start in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll look at verses 22 through 29 to start with. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Man, if you stop that story right there, man, can you imagine that? You see somebody, now at this time, they had just fed the 5,000, and he is going out, and he is going to, he's on this boat, or Peter is on this boat with his disciples. Jesus goes out to pray, and Jesus, you know, "I'm going to go to this boat." John says it's about 3 or 4 miles out, and he goes, he walks on, and you see this thing, and they think that it's a ghost. We see it's the 4th watch of the night. That's what some might call the witching hour. They think that it's some kind of ghost that's on here. But he says, he points out and he says, "No, it's me. It's Jesus." Oh, can you imagine the faith that Peter has here? Can we walk on water? Is that an ability that we have? No. I saw them try it on Mythbusters once. We don't have that ability. We don't have that ability. So he goes out and he says, "Command me, tell me to go out on the water to see you." Can you imagine that amount of faith he must have had in that moment in order to ask that question? And not only to ask that question, but to go out and do it. There's already a bit of a wind, and the wind and the waves were contrary, it says there. It was already a bit stormy out there, and he has tunnel vision. He sees Jesus. "I want to go to him." Man, isn't that the attitude we all ought to have? Isn't that the attitude we all ought to have? I see Jesus. I'm going to him. I'm going to follow him. I see what the scripture says about what I need to do to be a Christian, what I need to do to be saved. I'm going to follow that, regardless of what goes on around me. But then we see his faults. His faults. Jesus walking on the water, Peter even walking on the water and now his faults sinking in the water. Verses 30 and 31. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, he had great faith, but he realized what situation he had found himself. He had tunnel vision, but suddenly that tunnel vision disappeared and he could see everything around him. He saw the boisterous waves and he was afraid. You might have thought maybe you should have looked before you leapt, right? Leapt out of the boat there, Peter. But because of his faith, he did leap before he looked. And then he looked and he realized, wait a second, what's going on here? It's almost as if he comes to his senses. I can't do this. This is impossible. Lord, save me. Oh, you of little faith. How many times have we gone out and done something like that and said, hey, I am going off and I'm going to do this thing. I see Jesus. And then you look around you and you say, wait a second. This is a lot harder than I thought. Or you're in this situation and you think, man, I should have looked before I leaped in this situation. I should have done that. Otherwise, I might not have done this particular thing. Have you been in that situation before? I think we all have, haven't we? So in a sense, aren't we all Peter? But here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. When we're in that situation, what did Jesus do? Yeah, he chided him for his lack of faith. But we see Peter's friend, Jesus, how great he is. In verses 32 and 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, in another instance, we find that Jesus does say, peace be still. We find this is another instance where he does the same thing. And we find in verse 33, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Sometimes we like to look at Matthew 16, which we will in a second, and say, hey, this is the great confession. Well, there's another one right here. Truly, you are the Son of God. They had an inkling of that earlier on. We saw in John chapter 1, hey, Peter, we found the Messiah. We found this person. We see all the miracles that he was able to do. Obviously, God is with him. Nicodemus even admits to that in John chapter 3 and verse 2. And here, he has the ability to defy the laws of physics, the laws of nature, by walking on something that's liquid, that no man can walk on. Not only that, by stilling the storm at this time. He has this ability. Truly, this is the Son of God. They make that confession there, right there. They came and they worshiped him. How great Peter's friend is. How great our God is. How great Jesus is. Even when we falter, he's there. He might chide us and say, oh, you of little faith, but did he let Peter sink? Nope. He lifted him back up, put him back in that boat. Let's consider Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This great confession that we see. Let's look at verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. We see this great confession that's made by Peter here. Of course, we just noted a couple chapters earlier that a confession is made there as well. But Jesus point blank asks them, hey, who do you say that I am? And Peter, man, all the things he had seen, he can't deny it. This has got to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Basically, he's affirming what Andrew had told him already in John chapter 1. Andrew told me, hey, this is the Messiah. Well, I'm going to go check this out. And then he does. And he realizes, I can't avoid this conclusion. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great confession to have made. Now, am I in this position that Peter's in where Jesus says all these great things to me? No. I can barely find my house keys sometimes, let alone have the keys of the kingdom. But, in a sense, I do have the keys because they're right here. And you know what? You have them too. And you can look at them and read them and see that how to enter into that kingdom. That's what a key does, right? Opens a door. You can enter into that door as well. A door that's been opened by Peter, by Jesus, by the apostles. And we see that that door is open for us. And we can see those keys right here in the scriptures. But besides that, he makes this great and wonderful confession. But then what happens? Verses 21 through 22. Almost the same breath, the same passage here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Remember what I said about putting your foot in your mouth? Can you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? Rebuking the Lord, rebuking someone that you just said, hey, you're the Son of God. Wait a second. No, that's not going to happen. Really? He made a great confession, but now he makes a great refutation or a great rebuke. He had a fault here. He didn't seem to believe Jesus in this particular instance. Now, have we ever been in that situation where we recognize that Jesus is the Christ? In fact, I dare say that everybody, or nearly everybody at least, recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. But how many of us look at the scriptures and say, no, 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 not so. We read something, no, that can't be right. Are we like Peter in that way? Hey, I'll be honest, I've been like that on many occasions. No, that can't be right. Then I research it a little bit further. Oh, that is right. I need to do something about that. Am I Peter? Am I Peter in this way? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Are you? Well, the great thing is, we see in verse 23, Jesus's friend, or rather, excuse me, Peter's friend, Jesus, here in verse 23. After this great confession, what does Jesus say about Peter? Get behind me, Satan! You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Peter just said you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus just said, hey, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And now he says, get behind me, Satan. You speak the things of men, not the things of God. How many times do we focus on the wrong thing? Focus on the things of men and ignore the things of God. Tonight we'll talk a little bit more about that when we look at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. How that is one of the things that Jesus talks about in that particular parable. Yeah, sometimes that is the case. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Now, we talked last week about Judas Iscariot having Satan come into him, and yet Jesus outright calls Peter Satan. Certainly, Satan is working through Peter in some way here. And in fact, we find in Luke 22 and verse 31, which we'll talk about in just a second, that Satan has asked for him to sift him as wheat. So we looked at the great confession, the great refutation, and the great correction that Jesus gives to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 23. But now let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 22. We find that Peter is getting a bit defensive here in Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." He made the great confession. And I have no doubt that Peter fully means what he's saying here. Based on what we have just seen of Peter's character so far, he is willing to go out onto the water. He makes this great confession of Jesus. I have no doubt that Peter means what he's saying here. "I'm going to go to the death for you." Wait a second, when you return to me, when I return to you, that means I'm going to leave at some point. That's not going to happen. Well, and he fully means that. We see that later in verses 49 and 50. Luke doesn't say exactly who is the one who has a sword, but John does, telling us that this is indeed Peter. When those around him, when the soldiers were coming to arrest Jesus, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Boy, that person was Peter, John says. He's defensive. He's defensive in a way, "I'm not going to do that." And defensive in the sense that he's trying to defend Jesus and his friends. Does Jesus need to be defended? Yes and no. Yes and no. But he doesn't rest. The truth of who he is does not rest on your defense. The truth of who he is does not rest on your defense. And that's certainly the case with Peter as well. Man, I don't know what Peter's thinking here. There's two swords among the 12 of them. And then this whole battalion of soldiers is trying to come after him. Come on, seriously? Do you think these are professional soldiers? Peter, you're a fisherman. Do you know how to even use that thing? Well, maybe he has some experience, but certainly nothing compared to a Roman soldier. And so, he's willing to go to the death. He's willing to go to the death, but Jesus rebukes him, "Permit even this," in verse 51. And despite all of that, he follows Jesus in his trial. And he denies him. We're low on time, but you know the story. He denies him three times in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. He denies him three times, despite all the bluster that he had, despite the confessions that he said, that he had, despite all the miracles that he had seen and even participated in himself. He denies Christ. And it gets to a point in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you been in that situation before? Where I'm, it's not going to happen to me. I am super Christian. And yet, you go off into a particular situation, and you falter, you fail. I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Christian. I'm thankful I've not been in that situation specifically where I said I'm not a Christian or something of that nature. But could there have been a time when I could have spoken up when I should have? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Could there have been a time where I denied him with my works? That's what Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. In works, they profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. Have you denied him with your works? That's what sin is, isn't it? When you go off and you deny him in that way. What does Jesus say about denying Christ? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Man, that's terrible. That's the fate that awaits Peter at this point. If he were to die at this point, maybe that would have happened to him. But we see something later happening in John 21 of a restoration. We see that Peter is defensive. Peter denies him. And now there's reconciliation. There's restoration here in John 21. After Jesus dies, after he's buried, after he's raised, he goes and he sees at some point the disciples in Galilee. And we see in chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Man, can you imagine being Peter at this point? Yeah, I love you. What are you talking about? Of course I love you. But you denied me three times earlier. Are you sure? Well, then he says how Peter feels in this next verse here in verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He was grieved. Oh, of course I love you. I've already told you this twice. Do I need to tell you a third time? Yeah. After all, you denied me three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Last week we talked about the difference between feeling remorse for your sin and actually truly repenting of it. We saw Judas Iscariot. He felt remorse. He felt bad about what he had done. He wanted to avoid the consequences, but he wasn't willing to make that change. Peter, on the other hand, denied Christ. It wasn't quite the betrayal that Judas had, but it was still a form of betrayal. So we see that he was restored. He was willing to make that change. And we see the persecutions that he faced after that in the book of Acts. We see that he was imprisoned in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, imprisoned, almost put to death in chapter 12. We see that he was put to death, according to history, was put to death on a cross upside down. Of course, that's tradition. We don't know if that's exactly what happened, but certainly he was martyred. Certainly he was killed. He was willing to go to the death for our Lord. How amazing is that? Man, Peter was a headstrong individual, wasn't he? He was someone who was willing to go all out for something, but only to a point. He would falter. He had great faith in the moment, a flash in the pan, if you will. But then once things got tough, he was like, wait a second. I realize where I am now. when he denied Christ, he was in the courtyard of the high priest. I realize where I am now. This is a bit dangerous. So he was headstrong, but he still faltered. Man, the Lord molded him during those 3 years. The Lord molded him into a great leader, still flawed. As we see, he still denied, he still said, "No, Lord, I've not eaten anything unclean," after the Lord told him to take and eat in that vision in Acts chapter 10. We see in Galatians chapter 2 that he was not, caught in some hypocrisy, not willing to eat with the Gentiles in the presence of some Jewish Christians. We do see that he was faulty. He still faltered from time to time. He still was flawed, but he was still a great leader, still considered a pillar of the congregation, still one of the first to speak. We see in Acts chapter 15 when they're all together again. So the question is, am I Peter? Well, as I mentioned earlier, I do tend to stick my foot in my mouth. Sometimes I will go all out for something, but then realize, wait a second, hold on, let me back up here. Are you like that? I certainly can identify with Peter here. In every way? No. But in a lot of ways, I certainly can. And maybe you can too. Let's do what Peter did. Let's do what Peter said to be saved. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he tells the Jewish people there, "Let every one of you be baptized, repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says in his letter, his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he tells them that there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for all of us who might identify with Peter, man, he may have been flawed, but he was still inspired of God. He was still a disciple of our Lord. He was still a witness of all the things that Jesus had gone through, for the most part. And so he is someone to identify with. And his example for restoration is something that we can follow too. You know, for those of us who aren't Christians, Peter tells us, through the inspiration of God, what to do to be saved. Of course, we understand that the Bible says we've got to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ. You know, not deny him, but confess his name and be baptized for the remission of our sins, as we see in Acts 2:38. Let us do that this morning. If that's something that we need to do, I encourage you to do that. It's such an important thing for us to do. Such an important thing for us to do, to obey the gospel and to become a Christian. If we need restoration, if we've done things that have caused us to falter in some way, and we need to be restored, just like Peter was restored, I encourage you to do that as well. You know, if you've denied Christ a million times, I'm not going to ask you to say that you love him a million times. I don't think that's necessarily what Jesus is saying there either, that you have to tell him that. But you do have to make that change. You do have to repent and make and willingly choose to follow after him. Make that choice to change your life, to do as he says, to follow him. I encourage you to do that this morning. If that's something that you need to do, please, I encourage you to do that. Come forward or let us know online as we stand and as we sing this song.